As you meditate in the Word today, I want to bring some scriptures to your mind and some thoughts to your mind that a lot of people in our day and age are ignoring as a part of the whole counsel of God. Joshua chapter 22, we're going to read the whole chapter, or at least most of the chapter, and then we'll stop, and I want to bring some things to your mind that will then relate to the New Testament as a part of God's overall program. And I think that as this aspect, if you'll focus your attention, I think that you're going to see how what I'm going to say today is being dropped by the wayside in our day. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and Gadites and half tribe of Manasseh. Now remember what we read in Sunday school. This goes right along with it. They requested to have their portion on the one side of Jordan and not to cross over Jordan. Okay? So, this has already been done. Moses already gave them leave to do that. Then Joshua called them, in verse 2, and said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side, Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. By them being on the other side of Jordan, there was a possibility, because of a lack of accountability, that they could apostatize. And Joshua charged them diligently to that end. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possessions in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof he gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver and with gold, and with brass and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, returned and departed from the children of Israel unto Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan, that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, and of the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. Now Israel was only supposed to have one altar, and that was in Shiloh. Okay, and they were supposed to bring all their offerings and their sacrifices to the priests in Shiloh, and to offer them there upon a great altar there, and not to take it into their own hands. Okay? So after they built this, verse 11, and the children of Israel heard say, behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel said unto the children of Reuben and unto the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. Each one was in head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing you rebel today against the Lord, and tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Don't forget that statement right there. Notwithstanding, If the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us, in building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half of Manasseh, answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and all Israel shall know, if it be in rebellion, or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offerings or meat offerings, or if to offer peace offerings thereon, then let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, In time to come, your children might speak to our children, saying, What have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us, and you, children of Reuben and children of Gad, ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, Let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you, and our generation after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, Ye have no part in the Lord. It goes on down that this pleased the whole congregation of Israel, and they made a covenant with him and left. So everything was okay. But I want you to notice here, Joshua's charge. I want you to notice the two situations that were brought up when they came and confronted the tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, when they confronted them with what they were doing. I want you to notice what they said. They brought up the situation of Baal Peor. They called it Peor. Remember, that was when Balaam, we learned about that last week or two, when Balaam counseled Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and what happened? Because some of the children of Israel went out to their idolatrous feasts and began to partake with them and get involved in the revelries there, a plague fell from God upon the whole congregation, and 24,000 people died of the plague. And he says here, and he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Then we go on down to Achan's situation. You notice God made a deep impression on their mind by these two situations. What was God saying to them? What was God developing in this people to protect them from apostasy? Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel? And that man perished not alone in his iniquity. Well, what happened there? Joshua 7, if you turn back there real quick and look at it. In Joshua 7, it says here, But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. But the children of Israel, it names the whole congregation, and then it specifies, For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And in verse 5, we find out that 36 men died when they went up to Ai. God was not with them. The people at Ai chased them, a small town. They said, Oh, just send 2,000 or 3,000 up there. We'll whoop them. You know, no big deal. They sent them up there, and they chased them, and 36 men died. 36 sons or brothers or fathers dead. 36 families grieving at the terrible loss of a father or a son. Okay? 36 men died. Why? Because one man took of the accursed thing. Isn't that interesting? And God was wroth with the whole congregation of Israel, and Joshua went and fell on his face and prayed to God, and the Lord said to him in verse 10, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. In verse 20, they take a loss, and Achan is brought forward, and he confesses and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." He shares how he took the Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekel weight, and coveted it and took it and hid it in his tent. And it says here in verse 24, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stoned him with stones and burnt them with fire after they had stoned them with stones." Now, what impression was God making on these people, and what was he developing in these people? Was it not a matter of accountability over each other's lives? God had showed them in the matter of Peor and the matter of Achan very clearly that when one person among the corporate body gets into sin, that God was going to hold the whole body somewhat accountable for that. He's going to deal with them corporately as well as individually. So, you know, in thinking of this, remember God's messages to the churches of Asia. This is not just an Old Testament concept. He writes to the seven churches in Asia in the book of Revelation, and he says to the messenger of the church, the bishop of the church, "This and this is wrong with the church, and if it's not taken care of, I will spew you out of my mouth, or I'll remove your candlestick." In other words, I'm not going to be with the entire church if this is not taken care of. He wanted corporate repentance. That's what he called for. He said, and in the Old Testament, they said, "Call a solemn assembly. Have everybody come together, whether you have been a part of it or not. Everybody comes together as a body to mourn and to repent and to confess before God because of the sin of the people." God said to the church at Ephesus, "Your love, you've lost your first love." Now, do you think every single individual in the church had lost their first love? I don't know. I don't know how many did, but God said to the corporate body, "You've lost your first love. Repent and do the first works." So he wanted corporate love. He wanted corporate repentance. We find the early church praying in one accord, and God honoring their prayer when they were corporately in one accord and right with God. God also calls for individual repentance, individual love, individual prayer. He says, go into your closet. He doesn't tell the corporate body to go into their closet. He tells the individual to go into the closet. So, I'm going to make a number of statements this morning. Number one, God works with man corporately. He started out, God calls a man. He leads the man to form a body. Look at Noah. Everyone who is under Noah's authority and guardianship and obeyed Noah got in the ark. God called Noah. God warned Noah, but whoever listened to Noah was formed into a body and happened to be his own family. His sons and his daughters-in-law and his wife. And God dealt with them corporately. God called Abraham. God didn't just deal with an Abraham here and an Abraham there and an Abraham over there. God called an Abraham, and from that Abraham, he formed a nation, a family, and then it grew into a nation. And God dealt with that nation corporately. The patriarchs. What do you think circumcision is all about? What was it that the ark was all about? God could have saved people individually, but God works corporately with mankind. He always has and always will. And so I want to make some observations from this today. As a nation, God called Moses, led out Israel, and then Joshua and the priests and the prophets. They were leaders in the corporate body. So number one, God works with man corporately. Israel was unbelieving and did not possess the promised land the first time at Kadesh Barnea. They had to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Guess who had to wander in the wilderness with them for 40 years? Joshua, Caleb, Moses, Aaron. They had to go along. Now, God preserved Joshua and Caleb and brought them back into the promised land, but God dealt with the nation corporately, and though he also dealt individually, the Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with the rest of the group. So, God worked with man corporately. In the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ calling his apostles. He formed a body of apostles and disciples. He set them up over the New Testament church. He deals with the New Testament church corporately. That's why there's a need for church discipline. That's why there's a need for a church body and for order, doing it God's way, because God deals corporately. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, 2 and 3, he didn't say, unto the churches, seven churches in Asia, and all the little people scattered around who were in the churches. He didn't do that. He wrote to his people, he wrote to the seven churches. He wrote to the pastors of the seven churches, and in that it implies that if you weren't in one of the churches, he wasn't dealing with you. You see that reference, that inference there? Does not the Bible say that if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons? For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? So God doesn't chasten the lost. God chastens his sons. And God writes to the churches to address his sons and his daughters. This is being very much forgotten today. In the Old Testament, the Bible speaks of your name being blotted out of the book. It speaks about that in the New Testament. But equal with that statement is a statement of saying he will be cut off from among his people. Or he will be cut off from the congregation. Those are equal terms in the Old Testament. They'll be blotted out of the book, they'll be cut off from among their people, and they'll be put out of the congregation. Or cut off from the congregation. In 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about a little leaven leavening the whole lump. And God dealing with a church corporately because of the sin of an individual within the church. That if the people in the church don't deal with that sin, then they carry guilt. Now, the children of Israel, they didn't even know about Achan's sin. You see? So here we have in Joshua 22, we have the whole congregation of Israel taking up arms and coming over here to the Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh and saying, what are you doing? You can't be doing this, because if you do this, God's wrath is going to be upon the whole congregation. Remember what happened at Peor? Remember what happened with Achan? So they understood that we are not just to sit by and have our own little personal individual Christianity and individual faith, but God deals with men corporately, and he expects us to be a part of a body, and we are accountable for that body. So that means if you are a part of a body that is not following the Lord, just because you personally don't agree with everything they do doesn't mean you're safe. You see that? Number two, if you're in a part of a body that is striving to follow the Lord, and somebody begins to wander off the path, and we just, you know, we don't want to say anything, we don't want to mention anything, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to offend, we don't want to confront somebody because it makes people upset and uncomfortable and so forth. Don't you see how that we are going to be in trouble as well? The Israelites saw that. The Israelites understood, because God made a deep impression on them. 24,000 people dying from a plague that came because some of the people got involved with Peor. 36 men dying and them being chased by their enemies and affecting the whole camp. Because one man broke the covenant and took of the accursed thing. And God made a lasting impression to where when these people built this altar, they said, hey, something's going on here. And they realized, we've got to keep the whole group in line, otherwise God is going to be angry with the whole group. So everybody has a responsibility. It says here, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity. His family was affected. His livestock was affected. The whole 36 men lost their, the whole army was affected. Isn't that interesting? You know, God said of Israel, these people have not known my ways. Well, I fear a lot of us today don't know his ways. This is one of his ways. This is how God has chosen to work with mankind. God doesn't just have a bunch of individual Abrahams that he deals with personally. God has always worked through a structure of authority, and in the New Testament, he set up a body. In the Old Testament, he had the congregation of the Lord. The nation of Israel was a national people. In the New Testament, the church is a called out assembly of believers among all nations. God doesn't have a nation, per se, in the New Testament. It's a called out band of believers, disciples, who are among all nations. The seven churches of Galatia. Okay? Of Asia. When in the book of Galatians, it's written to the churches of Galatia. And so the idea, well, I'm just a part, I'm a free radical out here, but I'm a part of the universal church, worldwide universal church of God and so forth, but I'm just a free radical among bumping through all the atoms here. That's not what God intended. That's not the way God set it up. Number one, God works with man corporately. Number two, God works with individuals within the body. In the church of Laodicea, he said to the whole church, you're lukewarm. The whole church, you're lukewarm. Now, there may have been some hot folks and some cold folks, but the church was lukewarm. He said to that church, unless you repent corporately, I will spew you out corporately. Then he turns to the individuals. Every time in the book of Revelation, he challenges a church, he rebukes the church, or encourages a church corporately, then the call is to the individual. He that overcometh. He that overcometh. Okay? Within that body. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Okay? And sup with him and he with me. So God works corporately, but he also deals with the individuals within the body. Here's Caleb and Joshua. Yes, they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness. But yes, they were preserved and entered into the land of Canaan. The other ones were destroyed. So, but they didn't just get to go in right then. They still had to wander 40 years. That's a long time. I've not even lived 40 years. It seems like I've lived a long time, but 40 years. But they wandered because the corporate body failed. Think of that. Think of this. This is God's revelation of his ways. Okay? God works with individuals within the body. Chastening is not for the illegitimate. Chastening is for sons. God says, if you want to be a son, he gives the criteria in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you want to be a son or a daughter, that's what God called you. Come out and be separate from the world. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, yes, God deals with the corporate body. He deals with individuals within that body in chastening. In 1 Corinthians 11, we just read, the corporate body was taking communion wrong. Okay? Paul wrote to the church, and he rebuked the church. But he also told them that there were individual people within the church who were weak and sickly, and some were dead or dying because they were eating and drinking unworthily. They had not examined themselves. So you see the corporate rebuke, the corporate responsibility, but the individual chastening within that. The individuals who were eating and drinking unworthily were being sick, and some were dying because they were not examining themselves individually. But on the whole, the church was in trouble because he wrote to the leaders of the church and said, you need to get this straight. You need to exercise church discipline on this man who's been found in fornication. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So there's a responsibility for the whole body to maintain the whole body. And so if I see a brother in the church, or you see something in my life, or it's not just something that irritates you, it's a trespass. It's something dangerous. It's sin. It's something that will lead you astray or lead me astray. It's something that will cause you possibly to lose your soul, or it's heading in that direction. Then if we sit back and we don't say something about it or deal with it as a body, then we are calling down God's judgment upon all of us. You see how God works? He made it very clear to Israel, you're all responsible for what happens. You know, when it comes to cleaning the bathrooms around here, if there's something left on the floor, and Daddy goes in there and says, who left this on the floor in the bathroom? I can promise you that unless it's somebody's individual garment and can be traced back to an individual, I guarantee you, nobody did it. I haven't even been in there. I went to the other bathroom, and nobody is responsible for that happening. At least it has escaped their memory. Okay? So the rule is not everybody pick up after themselves only. Because when there's something left, I didn't drop it there, so I'm not going to pick it up. Right? Whoever dropped it should pick it up. Well, that's correct, but you know what? Nobody dropped it. So it'll never get picked up because nobody did it. Now, any parent of children knows that that's all too common, okay? Now, the thing is, the idea is, okay, you're all responsible. There's a bathroom down there that's attached to the girl's bedroom, and that's the children's bathroom, okay? They're responsible for that bathroom. And so I tell them, if you go, it doesn't matter if you dropped it. It doesn't matter if the toilet paper's out and you didn't do it. It doesn't matter. You're all responsible for the maintenance of that bathroom. And can you see how God could say to the congregation, you know, it's not God's job, and at least he doesn't want the job, of running around and making sure everybody stays in line. He says to the congregation, you stay in line. This is a covenant. I'm making a covenant with a congregation. I want you to obey this. And if somebody starts getting out of line, I want the other ones to see it as their responsibility to keep the thing clean. I want everybody working at it. That's not unreasonable, is it? I tell you what, God made it very clear to Israel. Number three, I want to say God works to bring individuals into the body. It's not God's will for there to be lone rangers, lone spiritual rangers running around, not accountable to anybody, with no bishop, no brotherhood, no accountability, no communion. I just believe in the Lord, and I'm a part of the universal worldwide church, and that's good enough. That's not good enough. That's not God's program. You claim to love Jesus, okay? How can you claim to love Jesus and call Him Lord when you're not upholding His program? He has a program. He set it up. He gave rules. He gave guidance. And if you're not supporting His program, you got your own program, then there's a conflict. There's a conflict between your profession and your action. Is there not? Look at Cornelius. Cornelius was a God-fearing, devout man. He worshipped God. He prayed every day. He fasted. He gave alms. He was unregenerate. He wasn't even born again yet, in the sense of dwelt with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And yet he was living a life, and God said, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So did God just say, okay, pray this prayer and you know, you're okay? What did he do? He worked through Peter. He took Peter to Cornelius. Peter, the head of the church there, and one of the apostles, one of the elders of the church, baptized them into the church of Jesus Christ. You see, God's plan is to have a body and to bring people into the body. Not just have a body scattered all over. What good would it do if my arms and legs were scattered all over this property? Would I get very much work done? God doesn't want that kind of operation. In fact, what do you think it is? In Romans, it talks about God has a vine. Okay? The unbelieving Israelites were cut off of that vine. The believing Gentiles were grafted into the vine. There wasn't two vines. There wasn't 50 vines. There's one vine. The unbelieving Israelites were cut off because they failed to accept the Messiah and continue believing in the Lord. They hardened their hearts and were proud, and so therefore they went the wrong way and God cut them off. And the believing Gentiles were grafted into that vine, and there's still one vine. And every Bible-believing, Christ-obeying congregation in this world is a part of that vine. But you are not a part of that vine as just an individual insert. Okay? God deals corporately, and He deals with the individuals within that body. God works to bring individuals into the body. I asked earlier, what do you think circumcision was all about? Why was it that God set up circumcision to where if you wanted to be a part of the covenant with Abraham, if you wanted to be saved, you had to enter into something that was established. You had to enter into circumcision that God established with Abraham. You had to enter into the ark with Noah. In the New Testament, you had to be baptized by one of Christ's disciples. You had to be baptized into the body of Christ. You see what God is doing there? He deals with men corporately. He deals with individuals within the body. He works with individuals to bring them into the body. The body of Christ is the local New Testament church. And the body of Christ worldwide is made up of local New Testament churches. That means you can't be a part of the universal church until you're a part of the local New Testament church. And if you're not a part of the local New Testament church, it's because God is in the process of bringing you into the local New Testament church. Now, if I found myself somewhere, you know, scattered by persecution, just like they did in the New Testament. They were scattered when everywhere preaching the Word of God. And if I was scattered, me and my family ended up somewhere in Canada all by ourselves and no Christians around, what would be God's will for me? Number one, to start witnessing and preaching the gospel to whomever was there. But what if some people believed on the Lord? What should we do? He expects us to assemble together and form a body. And in that body, He expects us to eventually have a bishop. And maybe some deacons eventually if need be. The elders. He expects us to baptize people and have communion and have accountability in that brotherhood. And so, God is in the process of forming corporate bodies, and He deals with people in that category. People talk about, well, there's all just one worldwide church. Well, the word church is ecclesia. Okay? It means to be called out and assembled. When every Christian in the world is called out and assembled in heaven, they will be one church. But right now, when Paul wrote to Galatia, he wrote to the churches of Galatia. There's a plural there. God wrote to these seven churches in Asia. Number four, I want to say, if somebody expects God to change His format to accommodate them, isn't that categorized as tempting God? I don't want to be a part of a brotherhood somewhere. I don't want to be accountable to a body. I don't want to be under spiritual leaders. I don't want to have to obey them to have the rule over me, like the Bible says. I don't want to have to be associated with a body. Well, maybe that body's not perfect. And if I get in there, you know, I won't like everything that happens. Well, okay, if you can't find a perfect body, create one. I guarantee that'll change your mind about perfect bodies. You'll find out it's not so easy to have a perfect church. And so if you're the kind that every church you look at, oh, there's something, I don't want to be a part of that, I don't want to be a part of that, I don't want to be a part of this, okay, then make your own. Because God, if you either need to be joining a church or establishing a church. Now, there are cases where, as you can see through church history, when the churches went apostate, just like in the Diotrephes syndrome in 3 John, John wrote to them, and Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, was the leader in that church. And Diotrephes wouldn't receive the apostles, and he cast out of the church those who did receive the apostles. So this Diotrephes was wanting to be his own man and set up his own church, not in submission to the apostles, but make himself lord of that church. Now, what were they supposed to do? The people in that locality, there wasn't churches on every corner. Back in this day, there was the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church of Laodicea. You know, there wasn't churches on every corner. So what were they to do in that city and those people when they had a church leader who was leading the body astray? The whole body was going apostate because a leader was lording over and leading it astray. John wrote to them and he said, don't follow that which is evil, but follow that which is good. He said, Demetrius hath good report of all men. So they had a responsibility to break away from Diotrephes and follow Demetrius and to form a biblical body and separate from the cancerous, ungodly situation there. Otherwise, they would be accountable for it. So that was the only option. Now, when that option comes, if you find yourself in Gaius's position, Gaius and Demetrius here, whom he's writing to and about, what are they supposed to do? They can't follow Diotrephes. He's not submitted to the apostles. He's teaching non-apostolic doctrine. So we can't follow that. We can't endorse that. What are we to do? Well, you're to separate and form a body that is submitted to the apostles, that is apostolic. Okay? And if you can find a Demetrius, follow him. That's the instruction. But there's nothing in here about being a lone ranger all by yourself. So if I'm a family all out by myself, it's like, well, you know, we're part of the universal church. We don't belong to any church. It's like, okay, then either you need to get in a church or be a church. If you're going to be a church, then you need to be organized like a church. You need to have, you know, authority structure. You need to have communion. You need to baptize. You need to excommunicate. You need to have discipline. You need to have, a weekly assembly. There needs to be a bishop. You need to invite people to come and evangelize. That's the activities of a church. You know, it'd be easy for me to sit up here with my family all by myself and just say, well, we're just enjoying life and we're just part of the universal church and we're not doing anything. We're not joining a church. We're not building a church. We're just being good Christians. That's not God's plan. Let me say this. Don't support an unbiblical body just to be in a body. Because if you enter into a corporate body that is not following the Lord, it's like entering into Israel while God's judging Achan. You're going to catch it too. Just like Caleb and Joshua wandering 40 years for something they didn't do, something they didn't want to do. But they wandered 40 years as a part of the body. So you enter into a body somewhere, you find a body that, well, I just want to go to church somewhere, you know? So I join this church. Well, what if that body of believers is not upholding apostolic faith and practice? Then you are supporting a church that is not upholding apostolic faith and practice. That means you are an accomplice. You're accountable for that body's activities, and God will judge you accordingly. They say, do support a biblical body. You claim to love Jesus. You claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you there would be no disciple of Jesus Christ in the early first century churches. They would not be supporting the local church body in one way or another. They would either be a part of that body building it, or they would be reprimanding it, or they would be separating from it and establishing something better. They would not just be a bunch of individuals scattered here and yon without a body. The Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia, and as history records, he preached the gospel and established a church there. The people went to Antioch. They were scattered with persecution. They went up to Antioch. You know what they did? They established a church in Antioch. People went to all over, into Spain and Rome and all over. Believers were scattered here and there, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel and establishing bodies of believers. That was the plan. Find the best situation you can find and strive to bring it to perfection. The Bible talks about giving pastors and evangelists and teachers and so forth, apostles, for the perfecting of the saints. You're not going to find a body that doesn't need perfecting. It ain't going to happen. No matter where you go, no matter what body of believers you come to, there's going to be a need for perfecting. I need perfecting. As iron sharpens iron, we're going to sharpen each other. But there's going to be a need for perfecting. The question is, do you want to be perfected? Is the church willing to be perfected? You know, if I go into a church and they've plateaued and they're stuck in the mud, they don't want to grow, they don't want to change, it's the way we've always done it. It doesn't matter what the apostles taught, it doesn't matter what the Bible says, this is just the way we do it. Now, if that's your attitude, I can't be a part of that. I don't know about you. I can't support that. Because I'm supporting something that is ungodly, that is contrary to Scripture, and therefore, you know, I want to be perfected. I need to find a body that is being perfected, that is striving for perfection and striving to perfect one another. So when you look at a church, you ask, is the church obedient to the light it has? Are the people teachable? Is the Bible the sole authority for faith and practice? Are they loyal to some ism? Are they fighting for their ism, or are they fighting for apostolic Christianity? Are they serious about being disciples of Jesus Christ? If you come and you have a disagreement or don't understand something, are they willing to patiently show you from the Scriptures why your thought or understanding is not right? Or if your understanding is right, are they willing to adjust their understanding? Are they willing to sit down with the Word of God and come to a consensus on truth and grow and be perfected together? Or are we fighting for a denominational creed? You as a believer, as an individual, are called to be a servant of the King. Now, your King, if it's Jesus Christ, the one of the Bible here, your King gave his life for the church. Okay? For a called out assembly of believers. Your King, through his apostles, said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Your King said that he gave some pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets for the perfecting of the saints. He gave that. That was his plan. Okay? In the book of Acts, when Paul calls the elders of the church, he talks to the churches. He calls the elders and talks to the elders. And he said to them this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Okay? He purchased the church of God with his own blood. So, God's will is for me to be a part of a church where there is authority structure, God-ordained leaders, elders, brotherhood. So if I am claiming to be a servant of the King, and this is his will, he gave his life blood for it, and this is his plan and program, and I'm not supporting that program, I'm not pushing that program, I'm not demanding his program be followed, then there's something wrong with my profession, is there not? This past week we were fellowshipping with the family who's not in a church, haven't been in a church for a while, and I'm concerned about them. I'm concerned about their situation. That isn't why I prepared this necessarily. I was actually going to preach on the sin of Achan. And I went to that place where it said, this man perished not alone in his iniquity, and I was going to teach the children and just have a lesson about how your sin affects others. And as I read that chapter in Joshua 22, I realized how that they in their concern about what the Reubenites were doing, and the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, their concern for what they were doing was a concern for their own hide and their own neck to some degree. Sure, they were concerned about God's name, and they were concerned about the testimony of the congregation, but they were also concerned about God's going to be on my back if you don't get this straight. See? And they brought up Peor and Achan. I thought, isn't that interesting that these two things were impressed so deeply upon their minds that they said, we're not going to let this happen again. We're going to watch over our brothers. We're going to watch over our sisters. We're going to hold one another accountable. Because if we get slack and just say, well, I'm just going to live my convictions and let everybody else do their own thing, and I'll just live by my convictions. You know, let every man do that which is right in his own eyes. Look in the Scripture and find out what happened when they did that. A lot of people lost their lives. God forsook the congregation. God was angry with the congregation. God was not pleased with that format. God deals with people corporately. He deals with individuals who are in the corporation or to bring them into the corporation, the body.